John 14 this morning. John 14, and beginning in verse 15, we'll read the rest of the chapter. Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall also live. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise, let us go hence." Lord, just once more we ask for your help as we come to your word. I ask for your help to preach it clearly and correctly. We all ask for your help to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to spend this morning preaching on this passage here. The subject that we find in this passage is that of comfort and peace. Comfort and peace. Very few people seem to enjoy turmoil and pain. Now, the reason I say very few is because there are some people out there that seem to live for it, aren't there? There are some people out there that just seem like they're not happy unless they're making other people unhappy. There are some people out there who maybe aren't to that extreme, but they just like to stir things up. They are instigators. They're aggravators. And they like to say things that they know you don't like. They like to say things that they know are going to aggravate you. They like to say things that you know, that they know are going to irritate you and be a problem to you. There are people out there who just like to have things just stirred up and problems. And we realize that there are people out there that are like that, that they just like to dig at you, is what I say sometimes. Boy, they just like to dig, like to stick. Okay. But for the most part, most people would say that they do not enjoy turmoil. For the most part, people would say we enjoy comfort. We all enjoy comfort. Most people would say that we enjoy peace. We like things to be at peace. We like to be able to get along with other people. Okay, we like for things. Doesn't always happen. You stand up, you live by God's word, and you stand up on God's word, there are going to be people that you're just not going to be able to get along with. That's okay. But we try to get along with who we can. We like to have that peace in our lives. And most people, even lost people, a lot of lost people would say they like comfort, they like to be comforted, they like to be comfortable, and they like to have peace. You hear a lot about peace. You hear a lot around the world about peace. You hear people talk about world peace. Okay? I don't know who it was, but I heard one time in a sermon, and then I went and looked it up, and it was true, that there was some basketball player who changed his name to World Peace. I don't remember. It was. And I don't remember. You know who it was, Denny?
Lloyd B. Freed was his name before that.
So anyhow, no, I'm not going to. You'll have to ask Denny afterwards. There was a basketball player, and he changed his name to World Peace. And what I heard, now I looked that up, and that was true. What I heard in this sermon was that the reason he did that is he wanted the announcers, every time they were calling a basketball game, to be saying the words World Peace, World Peace, World Peace, because he thought that was going to promote World Peace. Some overpaid guy on a ball court changes his name, and that's going to stop the wars. Some of you lived through the 60s and the 70s, and there was much then about peace and war. Everybody was all about peace, and that's where we get the peace symbol was really big then, and the hippie generation. And hey, where is it? Where is it? Okay. People just want peace. Well, I just want peace. So we understand that that is a desire that people have. The problem is that not everyone who's interested in peace is interested in being at peace with God, with our Maker, with Almighty God. They want types of peace. They don't want wars. They want to get along with people at work. And they do everything that they can to try to bring that about. We'll promote world peace. We'll promote war. There will be world peace, but it'll be during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, whenever the devil has been bound and Christ is in charge. And that's what it's going to take, folks. We're not getting it till then. Okay? We're not getting that kind of peace until then. When Christ was born, the angels proclaimed what? Peace on earth. They didn't say the whole earth was at peace. They said peace on earth because the Prince of Peace was now physically on the earth. It's like saying Bible on pulpit. Peace was on earth. It wasn't long after that. Jesus was a couple years old. That Herod had every child 2 years and under killed, trying to kill the Messiah. That's not peace on earth. But the Prince of Peace was walking on earth, and that's what they meant. Okay? So we understand that most people don't like turmoil. They want to be comforted. They want to have peace. Some would say that with the peace, they would want that comfort. Why? Because people like to feel good. Okay? When you never hear somebody come back from a vacation, they say, well, how was it? Oh, man. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. We drove all the way from here to California, all seven of us in a VW Bug. Stayed in three hotels on the way. It was like sleeping on nails. You know me, you know how I like to be uncomfortable. It was wonderful. Waited in line until our feet hurt for everything that we did. You know, I can't wait to go again. You never hear that. We complain about stuff like that. We complain, boy, the ride was uncomfortable. My back hurt. All those mattresses in those hotels were like sleeping on the ground. And I was uncomfortable. People like to feel good. People like to not have to worry about things. This is what keeps many of the drug companies in business. If I can just swallow that and not have this problem or that problem, this will take away that ache, it'll take away that pain, or it'll put you in a different frame of mind. It'll make you think different. It's one of the reasons people do drugs. It's one of the reasons which pharmaceuticals are drugs. They're just legal drugs, but they alter your body. And then there are drugs that we call illegal drugs. They alter your body. They alter your thinking. You hear a lot of times about people who people begin drinking and doing drugs and smoking and things like that. They do that. They begin for different reasons. They're around other people who do it, and it looks like fun, and they do it. Then there are people who go through something in their life, and they think that this is a way to escape it, numb the pain. If I'm drunk, if I'm high, then I can't think about my wife leaving me. A death in the family. People try to, you know what, they're looking for some kind of comfort. They're looking for some kind of escape from the uncomfortable things in their lives. Okay, that's why we see a lot of that going on. There are books that claim, you know, if you follow this pattern, you'll have more comfort. And that the answers found in their books will give us peace and happiness. So tell me this. Why is there so little comfort and peace in the world? Why is there so little comfort and peace to be found? Well, it's not that there's not enough comfort and peace to be found. It's because people aren't looking for the true source. People aren't finding it the only place that it can be found. Temporary comfort, temporary peace can be found, but it's only temporary. You think about Korea, North and South Korea, okay? And that country is basically divided by a line. And on both sides, they're ready to fight at a moment's notice, aren't they? I mean, they're just ready to go. Okay, they're not warring right now against one another and haven't been for years, but at any moment, it could fire back up. The peace that is found in this world does not last. The comfort that's found in this world does not last. That's why you have to take another pill. You have to take another drink. You've got to go take another nap. You've got to go do this again. I go to the chiropractor once a month, and he gets all the kinks worked out. And what happens? In about a month or so, got to go back and get them worked out again. It doesn't last. It isn't that there's little peace and comfort to be found, because the truth is there's much peace and comfort to be found. You just aren't looking in the right place. Most people are trying to find it apart from Jesus. And true comfort and peace is only found in Him. True comfort and peace and lasting comfort and peace is only found in Jesus Christ. But to have that comfort and peace, men must first repent, turn to Christ, put their faith and trust in Him. You got to be born again. You have to be born again to have that trust, that comfort, and that peace. And herein lies the problem. Because as long as man refuses to humble himself before Almighty God, his search for those things will never end. He'll find it temporarily, and then it'll take something else. Okay? This drug doesn't do it anymore. I need something stronger. That bottle doesn't do it anymore. I need a bigger bottle. I need a stronger bottle. She didn't do it for me, or she did for a while, but now I'm not comfortable. I don't have that peace anymore. Better go find another one. He was fine for a while, but not anymore. I better go find another one. Go find another one. Go find another one. Church, at the feet of Jesus Christ, the search is over. There's no looking around Him or behind Him for any more comfort and peace. Here it is. Now, why is it that Christians sometimes, we'll get into this more tonight when we talk about chapter 15, abiding in Christ. Why is it that Christians sometimes find themselves uncomfortable or feel like the peace is missing? It isn't missing. It's still there. You've just voluntarily turned from it or ignored it, or you're not resting in it anymore. We'll look at that more. We'll talk about that a little bit this morning, but we'll talk more about that kind of stuff tonight. But it's there, okay? It is there. And so there's much comfort to be found. There's much peace to be found. And it's lasting, and it's pure, and it's holy, but only in Christ Jesus. So you would think that a world that's all about comfort, they're all about peace. Oh, we want to be comfortable. We want to be at peace. Every product is made to make you more comfortable. Let's put this big piece of rubber around your coffee cup so that it feels so nice on your little fingers. Memory foam in your shoes. My shoes have memory foam, and everything I tell them, they forget. They can't tell me anything I've told them. They forget everything. The bed is the same way. Unless it wears out. And then we had an old bed that wasn't made of memory foam, but I kind of think it was because every time I got up, it remembered what I looked like laying there. I didn't know we had a memory foam bed. Look at that. There I am, like a chalk outline. Amy killed me in my sleep. Listen, we look for comfort. You'd think a world that does that, when you come to them and say, I can tell you where true comfort and true peace is, and it'll never fade away, and it's pure and it's complete, and you won't have to search any longer. Well, you tell them that, and they might be, tell me, it's Jesus Christ. Get out of my face. Ah, fables, fairy tales. Listen. There's plenty of comfort. There's plenty of peace. This morning, if you're not saved, you can't have it until you get saved. If you are saved, but you find yourself at times not having that comfort and that peace, it hasn't gone anywhere. You have. You're not resting in it. You're not drawing from it like you should. It's still there. Christ doesn't remove it from us. I want to look at a few things here this morning. I want to look at, I don't alliterate very often, okay? A lot of preachers like to alliterate, and some of them are very good at it. I only do it if it pops out at me naturally. Because years ago I found that when I was trying to alliterate, I found myself trying to make the sermon fit in my alliteration. And so I quit alliterating. So now, if it's there and it's natural, I use it. Sometimes it helps us remember, if we have things that are alliterated, that help us remember, but I don't try to squeeze sermons into an alliteration, but I did alliterate this morning. Maybe it'll help us kind of hold on to it. We're going to talk about PC this morning. No, not political correctness. Don't get scared. You weren't scared. You knew better. You know this church better. We're going to talk about the person of comfort, the place of comfort, and the permanence of comfort. We're going to talk about those three things this morning. About when it comes to comfort. First of all, we say first of all, not just because this is where we're at in the scripture, but this is where it all has to begin, the person of comfort. Realize comfort when it comes to God's word and it comes to us being Christians, comfort is not just this feeling. It's not just this state. It's a person. Okay? This ball player that changed his name to World Peace, he isn't world peace. He's a person. The Holy Spirit, though, he's a person and he is comfort. Okay? Let's look at that. In verse 17, or no, 16, I'm sorry. In verse 16, we find the person of comfort. He says, and I will pray the Father. So our Savior is going to go and he's going to ask the Father to do something for us. And I will pray the Father and he shall give you, see, that's a gift. You don't earn a gift, and you don't take gifts away. All right? You don't earn them, you don't take them away. You give somebody a gift, it's something that you gave just because you wanted to give it to them, and you don't take it back. If they earned it or you take it back, it was a reward, and you can lose a reward. Okay? And he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Why did Christ say another comforter? Are there two Holy Spirits? Some people think there are. Some people ask me the question. I've had this question asked a lot. I don't think anybody in here has ever asked me, but I've had other people ask me this question. Hey, what's the difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit? And I'm not making fun of those people because, you know, some of them just haven't been taught. They just don't know. Nothing. It's the same person. There's no difference between Grant Utley and Pastor Utley, Daddy to these kids. Well, I won't tell you what Amy calls me, but, you know, I'm the same thing. Okay? Same thing. When I worked at the school, I used to have a good time with these kids because they would ask me my first name. And I would tell them, Mr. Mr. Utley. No, really, what's your first? I said, no, really. So when I was born, my parents knew I was going to be a teacher, and so they just named me Mr. Utley. And no, really, what's your name? That's my name. So they'd go and they'd ask my kids, and my kids were in on the joke, and they'd say, they'd either not tell them or they'd lie to them like I did and say, Mr. Okay? Then they'd get a yearbook. They'd get a yearbook. I always thought this was funny. I ran that joke. I don't know if the two are related, but I ran that joke for so long about my first name being Mr. that in school yearbooks, you normally have a teacher's first and last name. Normally. When it shows the faculty, it has their first and last name. In all the years that our kids went to public school, I was the only faculty member who one year it said Mr. Utley. Every teacher and faculty member had their first and last name, and you got to me and it was Mr. Utley. And I don't know why they did it, but I can't help but put the two together. I ran that joke for so long that was my first name. I don't know how it got in. I guess they just didn't know my name is what it was. But these kids would come up and they would say, what's your first name? Then they would get a yearbook that had my name in it and they'd come back, oh, your first name's Grant. And I said, no, it isn't. Yeah, it is. We saw it in the yearbook. No, that's not my name. That's not my first name. And they'd go and ask, isn't your dad's first name Grant? No, because my first name's John. Okay. John Utley, Grant Utley, John Grant Utley, Pastor Utley, Daddy, whatever it is. I'm the same person, different names. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, Spirit of God. Okay? It's all the same person. But if there's one Holy Spirit, why did he say, and he shall give you another comforter? Was there a Holy Spirit and then he resigned and another one took his place? Well, we know that that isn't true. What is it? Well, while he was here on earth, while Christ was here on earth, he was their comforter. They didn't need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They had Jesus Christ in the flesh. He was right there. He brought them that comfort. God was with them. Emmanuel, that's what it means, God with us. He was right there in their presence. He brought comfort to them. And so now their comforter at that time, Jesus Christ, is about to leave. We're coming up on the crucifixion here. He's about to leave. And he's telling them, I'm going to pray that the Father will send you another comforter. You know why? Because he's not going to leave us comfortless. I'm going to pray that somebody else comes to give you that comfort because you're not going to see me anymore. I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be with you physically. He was here on earth with them for a time, and so he was their comfort. As I said before, Jesus himself was peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Now he was going away to the Father, and so we need another comforter to be sent. If he's not going to be here with us physically in the flesh, we need that comfort, okay? Verse 17, the person of comfort, even the Spirit of Truth. You notice that capital S. If in your Bible there is not a capital S there, come see me afterwards. Okay? Because it is supposed to be capitalized because it's a person. It's the Holy Spirit. You say, I've got a King James. Listen, I don't want to shake you up, but I always want to tell you the truth. The King James, since there's not a copyright on it, anybody can print it. But that also means anybody can mess with it. And there are publishers, and I had one, I owned one. Because when I found this out, I went and looked at my Bible. There are publishers who are taking the King James now, and they're still calling it the King James, Not the new King James or King James 2000. They're taking the King James and they're changing some capitalization. And there are some places in Scripture where Spirit is supposed to be capitalized and they're not capitalizing it. And you say, well, what's that matter? Because when you capitalize it, it's a proper noun. It's a person of the Holy Spirit. And when you don't capitalize it, it can change the meaning. Okay? Now, is the Spirit like this always capitalized in the King James Bible? No, there are instances in where it isn't. It talks about the Spirit of the Lord, and it is, and it isn't. But for whatever reason, that's how God wanted it to be. We don't have any right to change it, though. We don't have the right to make it lowercase or to capitalize it. There could be, you could have a hold of one of those. Come see me if you do. Because there are other changes that they have made. But the Spirit of truth, who is that? That's the Holy Spirit of God. And He's only available to believers. Man can try and he can search all that he wants, but he'll never have the kind of comfort that believers have because it cannot be received without faith in Jesus Christ. You can't have this comfort because you can't have this comforter unless you're saved. But anyone can be saved, so you could have this comforter. And you could have this comfort, but not until you're saved. You can try and try. I'll just try to live by the Bible. I'll try to live by the Ten Commandments. I'll try. You know what you'll have? You'll have a cleaner outward life in some areas, but you'll still have a dirty soul that's on its way to hell. Because clean living, keeping the law, never could save you. The law proves to us you can't save yourself. Salvation through Jesus Christ and His blood alone is what saves us and cleanses us and keeps us. And that's what brings about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So anyone can be saved. And every saved person has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So you have that comfort or you have that comfort. But you got to be saved to have it. Right here is the person of the Holy Spirit. Before we go any further, I want to make this statement. We are not going to allow at Faith Baptist Church Pentecostals and other false doctrines to hijack the Holy Spirit. We are not going to let them. Do not be afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost for fear that somebody's going to think that you're a tongue talker or that we come into service and flop around on the floor. Or that we hit people in the head and pour oil on people and handle snakes and all that. Oh, Holy Spirit, are you a Pentecostal? No, I'm a born-again believer of Jesus Christ. And I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. We're not going to let these false religions and these false doctrines hijack the person of the Holy Spirit any longer. People just afraid to, well, if you talk about the Holy Spirit, because they talk about the Holy Spirit so much, but they talk about Him incorrectly. And they don't teach what's right. And we could go on about all these things that the world and false religions have tried to hijack. That doesn't mean that we avoid them. You know that rainbows are still beautiful no matter what that community of people do with it? They can't have it. It's ours. Our God gave it to us as a sign. They can't have it. False religions, though they twist around the Holy Spirit, no, you can't have Him. We're going to preach what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to be afraid to preach it for fear that someone might think that we're one of them. No, it won't take long for them to figure out you're not one of them. When you start standing up for real doctrine, that'll be the clue right there. When you know what you're talking about from the Bible, that'll be the clue right there. But sometimes I think because people have made such a mess and they've taken scriptures and twisted them that we kind of avoid it. Yeah, we know the Holy Spirit's real and He indwells us, but can we just talk about the Father and the Son? Well, don't you want to talk about power? Don't you want to know how to have victory over sin? Don't you want to talk about comfort? Don't you want to talk about peace? Because the person of the Holy Spirit is what does that to us. He empowers believers to live for Christ the way that we're supposed to. So we're not going to be afraid. We're going to be biblical. We're going to preach what the Bible says. And we're going to make sure that we get it right. This person of comfort is the Holy Spirit. Okay, what about the place of comfort? He says there in verse 17, in the last part, he says, "But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Where's the place of comfort? Right in here. Right in there, right in there, right in there, right in there. You're telling me that one person can dwell inside multiple people? If it's the Holy Spirit of God, he can. We can't be in more than one place at one time. We're not omnipresent, but our God is. Okay? Is he here with us this morning? Yeah, we brought him with us. Is he in other Bible-preaching, Bible-believing churches this morning that are having church right now? How could he do that? Because he's not one of us. He can be in all believers at all times. And he is. I don't get it. I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. It's just true. We just have to believe it and accept it as the truth. The place of comfort. Church, you don't have to go on a pilgrimage. You don't have to go to the bookstore. You don't have to go to this place or that place looking for comfort. It's not another camping trip that's going to do it. It's not another vacation. It's not another this. If you're saved, it's right here. It's with you. You carry him with you all the time. The person of the Holy Spirit indwells us. He is in us if you're born again. Now, why did he say, "and shall be in you"? Because before the day of Pentecost, that wasn't so. Something happened at that point in time. We'll look at it just very quickly. If you'll permit me to have a few minutes of Bible study. But that's what we've been doing all morning, isn't it? Let's stop here for a minute and look at examples of the Holy Spirit and his operation before the day of Pentecost, so we know why Jesus is saying, "shall be in you." Judges 6. Go to Judges 6 real quick. We're just going to look at a few things here. I know what they mean when I see a sign on a church that says Bible study Wednesday night. I think we've got it in our bulletin, prayer and Bible study. I know what we mean by it, but you can't help but look at it and think, what were you doing on Sunday for those three services? You're always studying the Bible, aren't you? The one preacher said, "What's the difference between preaching and teaching? When you like it, it's teaching. When you don't like it, it's preaching." Judges chapter 6 and what do we want? 34? Yeah, verse 34. "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him." Here's Gideon, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. Does that mean Gideon was not a believer until that moment? No, he was already a believer. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him at that moment. Now step over just a couple books there to 1 Samuel 16. Samuel is about to anoint David to be the next king of Israel. Okay? In verse 13, 1 Samuel 16, 13 says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." So at that point, the Spirit came. It doesn't say David became a believer and got saved that day. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He came upon Gideon to help him do something. He came upon David to help him do something, to empower him. But why did he have to come upon them? Because he wasn't in them. He wasn't indwelling them. Now, the very next verse. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. The Spirit of the Lord left Saul. Okay, David's eventually going to replace Saul as king. The Spirit of the Lord left him. That doesn't happen to us. They weren't indwelled. The Spirit came upon them. It didn't come into them. It came upon them and empowered them, and then it would leave them. Here it came upon Gideon, came upon David. It had been upon Saul, and it left him. Okay? Now, Psalm 51. Pardon me. Psalm 51 and verse 11. Now this is David's prayer after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And the baby that was conceived in sin has died. God took that child. And now this is David's prayer of repentance. And look what he says in verse 11. Psalm 51 verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. Now look. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Why would he be worried about God's Holy Spirit being removed or departing from him? Because this Holy Spirit didn't indwell believers yet. Now, we'll not go real deep into this, but God's presence dwelt with man in a building called the tabernacle. God's presence dwelt with man in the temple when they built the temple. Okay? Tabernacle's gone. Temple's gone. Holy Spirit dwells now in us. Because Scripture tells us, and we'll look at it here in a minute, we're the temple. Okay? That's where He lives. Within us. So that's why they were worried why David was worried. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. It departed from Saul. Oh, wait a minute. I forgot to touch on something. Back up. Why did it say an evil spirit from the Lord? Okay? Because when we read that, I'm sure some question marks. Wait a minute. Okay. The reason we have trouble sometimes understanding that is because when we hear evil, we think wicked and of the devil. And the word evil in Scripture is not always wicked and of the devil. When it talks about an evil spirit from the Lord, it doesn't mean a wicked, of the devil. What it's talking about is an unpleasant spirit from the Lord, okay? That doesn't really clear it up. That's maybe we've moved some of the mud out of the water, but it's still not quite. Think of it like this: chastisement. When we sin and the Holy Spirit convicts us, it's not pleasant, is it? It's unpleasant. We don't like that feeling of chastisement, and so that's what causes us, hey, I need to get this right. When we're being chastened. So does the Lord, nowadays, with the indwelling of this Holy Spirit, does the Lord upset your spirit sometimes? Conviction's upsetting. You got that peace, you got that comfort, you sin, and then there's that conviction. Ooh, I don't like that. That conviction is from God. It's a part of His chastisement. Okay? It's unpleasant. It's from the Lord, but it's an unpleasant thing to draw us back to a right fellowship with Him. That unpleasant conviction is supposed to make us say, ooh, I got to get this right. Things aren't right. I didn't do right. I got to fix this with God. I've got to get back in fellowship with here. That's conviction. That's chastisement. That's not pleasant. So the word evil there is not talking about wicked, evil from the devil or anything like that. It's not talking that God has evil spirits that He sends out. That's not what it's saying. That word, remember, English language has changed greatly. We've lost a lot of meanings in our words. We think evil, bad. You know, devil, dictators, mother-in-laws, evil. That's what we think. That's what we think. Evil sometimes in Scripture means unpleasant. So Saul, when the Holy Spirit was upon him, would have that comfort and peace. But when it departed and he began to do wrong, then the Lord was chastening him. with conviction. And that's that evil or unpleasant spirit from the Lord. So just remember when you read that word, it's not always wicked. Sometimes it just means unpleasant. And when we're convicted, that's from God, and it's not pleasant, but there's a reason for it. That's what he's doing to Saul there, okay? Now, David was afraid. Why? Because the Holy Spirit didn't always stay with people. Now go to Acts chapter 2, and we see the fulfillment of what Christ told his disciples here about this indwelling, that he was going to be in them, in us. What is that? Well, it happened on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2. Pardon me. Allergy season, it's only going to get worse. We'll have bottles of Zyrtec when you walk in the door from now until... Well, I take one every day because there's always something going on with me. Okay, Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the moment at which the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell every believer. And from that day forward, when a man gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell him. Okay, this is when that Christ said, shall, okay, go send another comforter. He shall be in you. Why did he say shall and will be in you? He's got to leave first. He's got to return to the Father. Then the Holy Spirit came and indwelled believers. Now, real quick, those who believe, charismatics, Pentecostals, some of them call themselves full gospel, who believe in a modern tongues thing. We won't go into all the reasons why that isn't scriptural. But one reason is this. One reason is this. Hey, everything's supposed to line up with Scripture. Where's the rushing mighty wind and where are the cloven tongues of fire? None of them ever claim to have cloven tongues of fire hanging over their heads. They say, well, you know, speaking in tongues, that's the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was the evidence that it was of the Spirit, and what it was in the Scripture is not what they're claiming that it is today. And we won't go into that in detail right now. But where were the cloven tongues? It's like the guys, most of them are in Kentucky, once in a while they'll pop up on the news that handle the snakes. Okay? Because the Bible said that they'll tread on serpents, but it also said you'll drink any deadly thing. And you don't see them chugging cyanide. Or if they do, they'll take a poison and dilute it so much, I reckon, that's okay. They get these snakes up and dance around with them. There is a church in Kentucky. And the guy that's the pastor right now dances around with these snakes and has been bitten multiple times and has almost died from it, has had to go to the hospital. His father was the pastor who died from a snake bite. His uncle died from a snake bite. You know where it was fulfilled in Scripture? Snake jumped out of a fire and latched onto Paul's hand. It was a deadly snake. It was a viper. Paul shook him off in the fire and nothing happened and people were amazed. Why didn't that kill him? What's going on here? Why didn't that kill him? You show me where Paul picked one up and danced around with it. Show me one where Paul went and dug one out of the woods and passed them out during the service. It's not in there. Let's read it and read it all and get it right. But what did happen on this day? What Christ said was going to happen there in John 14. I'm going to send another comforter. I'm going to pray the Father to send another comforter. And when he gets here, he's going to be in you. And that's what happened that day. No more of the Holy Spirit coming upon and then departing. For believers, here he is. Tabernacle's gone. Temple's gone. Christ is not here with us in the flesh. Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're pretty close to it. Turn to it there real quick. So you'll have this verse, 1 Corinthians. We can't look at all the other ones and not look at this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I mentioned it a while ago. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Tabernacle isn't in use anymore. Temple's not in use anymore. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's how He dwells among us now. Comes inside of every believer. Boy, that opens up a whole list of things, doesn't it? If the Holy Spirit's inside of you, that means He goes everywhere that you go. He listens to everything that you listen to. He watches everything that you watch. He hears every word out of your mouth and every word that you allow into yours. What are you subjecting the Holy Spirit of God to? Should we just quit there and pray for the day and let that one set? That'll ride with you, won't it? What am I subjecting the Holy Spirit to? You know, you say, well, I'm not going to go there because I got the kids with me. What are you going for? Well, I can go there, but you know, I don't take my wife there. Then where are you going? I mean, we're not talking about a men's camp out or a ladies' fellowship downstairs or something. What are you going for? You wouldn't take your kids there. You wouldn't take your spouse there. What are you going for? Hey, your kids and your spouse aren't the Holy Spirit of God. Kids are coming in the room. Turn that off. As if the Holy Spirit of God wasn't there in the room the whole time. Shut that off. The company's coming over. How about the permanent resident that was right there? I've heard people say, you know, anytime you watch something, listen to something, read something, just imagine that Christ is sitting next to you. You don't have to imagine Christ is sitting next to you, because the reality is the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you. You don't have to pretend anything. You just need to remember and live like the Holy Spirit of God is in us. Where are we taking Him? Holy Spirit of God, want to hear that gossip? Coming out of your mouth, coming out of their mouths? We can spend all day on it. Where are we taking Him? He's in us. That's the place of the Holy Spirit. And finally, we've looked at the person of comfort. We've looked at the place of comfort. It's the Holy Spirit. He's in us. How about this? The permanence of comfort. Is it going to end? Is He going to depart from us like David was afraid of, like He did with Saul and many others in the Old Testament? Not you and I. Not since He came to indwell. How long is He going to be with us? Go back here to John and look in verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Okay? So, how long is that going to last? According to Hebrews 13:5, forever. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, in Hebrews 13:5. I don't have to pray like David did, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I don't have to pray that. I don't, because it doesn't happen. There are those who believe that it does. I've heard them, but it doesn't happen. So we have this person of comfort. Hey, you need some comfort? Holy Spirit of God. It's the only place you're going to find it. You might find some temporary comfort in things of the world, but they're not going to last long. I was thinking the other day about some of the, you know, everything nowadays has to have a title. Everything's got to be a thing, an ism. You know, people can't just talk anymore. Everything's got to have a little title or a little phrase, and everything has to have this category. People can't just talk about stuff anymore. But I remember years ago I started hearing people talk about comfort food. Okay, for one, if it tastes good, it's all comfort food to me. If it tastes good, it comforts me, doesn't it? It comforts me physically, and I just like it. And I know what they mean by it. You know, it's like, again, how do you make a list? Mine would go all the way out the door. They say, well, you know, it's chicken noodle soup. It's fried chicken. It's whatever. Okay? Everything's got to have a... Well, look, people talk about comfort food. You'll get hungry again. I like listening to that song. It really comforts me. Yeah, in 3 minutes it'll be over. And tomorrow you'll have to put it on again and play it again. And you'll get tired of that song. Sometimes we get tired of them. That book is a real comfort. I like reading that book on history. It's real comforting. And yeah, well, you'll close the last page and need another one sometime. Ah, but not the Holy Spirit. Because he never changes. And if his comfort is good when we get saved, then it's always going to be good. And if he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us, then he's always going to be right there. And Pastor, why do I sometimes not feel the comfort? Well, Scripture said he would never leave nor forsake us. Maybe we can't get away from him. We can't lose our salvation, but maybe we've ceased to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Maybe we've looked the other way. Maybe we've ignored the comfort. We're not drawn. Like we'll look at tonight, we're not abiding in it. The comfort hasn't gone anywhere. The comfort has not gone anywhere. Did you ever borrow something from somebody? A tool or maybe something, you ladies, something for the kitchen, you borrow it. And then you give it back to that person. Then about a week later, you're cleaning out a drawer and you say, I had one of those. I didn't know I had one. I borrowed it because I thought I didn't have one. I could have been using it the whole time. It was there, wasn't it? You just weren't using it. But see, with the Holy Spirit, we know that he's there. We know that he's there. Permanent. Now let's look at just a couple more things here and we'll close. Jesus talks about us obeying his commandments. When we do that, we're in right fellowship with him. We're abiding in him. And he says in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So a person says, oh, I love the Lord, but you won't obey him. You won't do anything he says to do. I love the Lord, but I gossip or run my mouth. I love the Lord, but I'm rude to my husband. I talk bad about my husband. I love the Lord, but I'm always running my wife down. I'm disobedient to my spouse. I love the Lord, but I treat my children like dirt. Oh, I love the Lord, but I hate that person I work with and work for, and I won't do a thing my boss tells me to do because I'm smarter than him. Oh, I love the Lord, but I don't need to go to church. Really, Jesus says here that if we love him, we'll do what he tells us to do. He says, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him and make our abode with him. The first time that takes place is when we obey the gospel and get saved. Then it takes place on a daily basis as we're filled with the Spirit. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Ouch. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now look, verse 26, this gets people mixed up sometimes. Got me mixed up for a lot of years. It didn't get me mixed up. I just didn't understand it correctly. Okay? We have to have this right. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The way that this is typically preached is that the Holy Spirit, what this means is that the Holy Spirit inside of you teaches you everything and tells you everything, okay? Does the Holy Spirit help us understand the Word as we preach it? Yes, but we also have pastors and preachers and teachers and evangelists and everything that God has ordained to do that, all right? But some people teach this, that this is for you and I. He's going to teach us all things. That's not what this is saying. Christ is telling those disciples this was something that was going to happen to them. The indwelling is for everybody. We saw that. That takes place at Pentecost. What he's saying here, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now some might say, well, yeah, that's when you read the Word of God and then later on the Holy Spirit reminds you of a verse. We're not saying that doesn't happen. We're saying that's not what Christ is talking about right here. Okay, let's look very quickly at what he's talking about. Go back to chapter 2 in John. Go to chapter 2 and look at verse 22. Some of these men that he's talking to are going to pen scripture in a few years. They're going to write down the words. John, that he is right there. John's hearing him say this, and John's going to write down the book of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. Okay? You go back to chapter 2 and verse 22, and it says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Okay, and he just told them, he says, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He's telling the disciples, the Holy Spirit's going to remind you of what I said. Why did they need to be reminded? Because some of them were going to pen it down for the rest of us. Okay, look at chapter 12. And verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. Over in 16, this is really one of the main ones right here. In 16 and verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, so he's talking to him about the Holy Spirit again, he will guide you into all truth. And that's another one that people look at and say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit teaches me what the Bible says. Then that would mean you don't need a pastor or a preacher. Then why did God ordain those people? If all you had to do was read it and the Holy Spirit explained it all to you and then you had it, what, you're wasting your time coming in here and listening to me. But he told us to assemble together. And he gave us pastors and teachers and evangelists and all these people. What for? Because when he said this, he said, guide you into all truth. Now look, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And here it is. And he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit doesn't show you and I the future. Did he show them? Absolutely. Book of Revelation. John standing there hearing this, he will show you things to come. And then the Holy Spirit gives him the book of Revelation, which is all about things to come. Okay? Here's what Christ is saying to those disciples specifically. We've got to understand what applies to us and what doesn't. He's saying specifically, he's going to remind you of what I have said to you. He's been teaching them for about 3 years now. And he's going to show you things to come. He doesn't show us the future, but he showed them and they wrote it down. And now we open up the book that they penned, that he penned through them, and we read about things to come. But he doesn't show man the future anymore. What he's told us about the future is right here. Okay? So these things he's talking about, these things are specific to them. We're not going to turn there, but in 1 John 2:20, he says, ye know all things. Okay? That's all things pertaining to Scripture. The Holy Spirit told them what to write down. He says in 1 John 2:27 that they have no need that not any man teach them. Okay? Well, wait a minute. Then why do we have pastors and evangelists and all this if we don't need anybody to teach us? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when the Holy Spirit of God reveals the word to them to pin down for the rest of us. Okay? Now, we'll close with this. Back there in John, verse 27. So then what does he do? What does the Holy Spirit do for us? Okay, well, first he convicts the world of sin. He guides the believer. He convicts the believer. When he indwells us, he guides us. He convicts us. He reminds us of what the Word says. That's true. He encourages us. He empowers us, gives us the strength, does all of these things for us. He doesn't show us stuff to come. He did that with the apostles and those that pen Scripture. But that doesn't mean he doesn't do anything for us. He gives us strength. He comforts us. He brings about this peace. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The world's peace is not going to pass. The world's peace, pardon me, will pass. God's peace does not. The world's peace is faulty because it doesn't come from Christ. It rests in worldly things. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we're told that we have a peace which passeth understanding. How could you have such peace? Especially when you as a Christian sometimes have all these problems. How could you have such peace? I don't understand it. I don't either. But I got it. In verse 28, he says, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Hey, church, we'll close it like this. One, we know that we have comfort because we have the Comforter living inside of us. What's one of the ways that He comforts us and brings us peace? Well, He inspired the original authors to write down God's Word. And you and I can open up that Word and read here. Well, this world just, ugh. Lord, it's so terrible. I'm so burdened down. You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. Peace. He's going to come back. We looked at it a week or two ago. He's going to come back. Going to come back and get me. He's not going to leave me here. We sang at the men's camp out, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That alone brings us peace. The Holy Spirit can remind us of that peace. In 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him until that day. That comforts me. That brings me peace. So do you have this comfort and this peace? If not, you need to be born again. If you are born again, but you find that it's lacking in areas, it's not because God's taken it away. It's because you're not resting in it. You're resting somewhere else. Are you resting in this peace? Hey, are you telling others how to have this comfort and peace? Because they're looking for it. They want to be comfortable. They want to have peace. They're just trying to find it apart from Christ. They're not seeking after Christ because nobody does. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why do you have such hope? Why do you have such comfort? Why do you have such peace? I see your life. You have problems like I do. You handle them better than me. Why do you have that peace? Oh, I'm ready to tell you. I'm ready to tell you. Because I'm saved, born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I have the person of the Holy Spirit living within me, giving me comfort and peace, and I know my Savior is coming back to get me, and He's not going to leave me nor forsake me, and He's with me in everything that I do, and He encourages me, and on and on and on. Be ready. Be ready. You ever walk up and talk to somebody, and you say, boy, they were ready for me. I mean, they just jumped on something. They were ready. I mean, when you were little and company would come over, grandma, grandpa would come over and visit, and they came in and you were right in their laps and you telling them everything. You were ready for grandma and grandpa to get there. Unless they were mean and you went downstairs, but you were ready for them to be there. Hey, the Bible says you be ready. You be ready to tell people what that hope is. I have hope because I have a comforter that abides within me. bringing me comfort and bringing me peace. It's there. It's real. Come back tonight as we look at abiding in Christ so that we can produce fruit and people will be able to see what's going on the inside. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that as we walk out of here, we would rest in the comfort and peace that you have given us, that we have your Holy Spirit empowering us, giving us strength, reminding us and comforting us, guiding us in what we do, and that we know you're coming back for us. And Lord, we know that your disciples must have been, those disciples when you were here on earth must have been maybe worried. What's going to happen whenever you leave? And we're so thankful you left them and us with this promise and that you fulfilled it on the day of Pentecost. Help us to rest in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.